Today, I'm proclaiming the word of God from the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we receive your word together, fill us with the joy of the gospel, so that we may always place our trust in you, and so that the fruit of faith, especially love, may be seen in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In my first congregation in Box Hill in Melbourne, there was a young woman who worked as aide-de-camp for the governor. And she invited me down to have a personal tour of the governor's residence, which in Melbourne is this palatial place in, you know, near the botanical gardens. So I took up the invitation and went down there. When I got there, there was a guard at the door, at the gate, I should say, not the door of the residence itself, but separated by many, many metres by a gate, and the guard had a gun, and you couldn't get through. But I gave him my name, and my name was on the list, and I could go in. I went in and had a good look around the governor's residence, and it was indeed palatial. A lot of fun to see this. Anyhow, after the visit, I drove off through Melbourne back to Box Hill. And for the first time, I noticed the cathedral in Melbourne, the Catholic one, St. Patrick's, which is this very large edifice, in a new way. To get into the governor's residence, you had to get past an armed guard. You had to have your name on the door. But this church had its doors open so anyone could come in, rich or poor. They were welcome. And in the church they could see great beauty and also hear great beauty. Now, no doubt that church was both built and paid for by many people whose faith may have wavered over time. And yet they gave and built in devotion, and this building then became a blessing to others. It's a visually beautiful building, open to all. You don't need to be connected to get in. You don't need to have money. And there it is. Now, I'll come back to this at the end of the sermon, because in today's sermon we're dealing with devotion to the Lord and the blessings that this brings to others. Now, today I'll be dealing with the Bible in a different sort of way. If you want to look at your Bibles, it's pages 80 and 81. You don't need to, but it could help today. I'm going to start with a reading, some verses from today's reading. Here it is. 6 days before the Passover, this is chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. So we have Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Jesus. They're, if you like, the characters at this point in the narrative. We know the location. This is happening in Bethany, a town near Jerusalem. And we know when the action takes place. It's 6 days before the Passover, that is in the week before Jesus' suffering and death. In this account, Mary does something extraordinary, to say the least. She takes a pound of perfume that cost 1 year's wages to buy. And at what we'd call a dinner party, as Jesus was reclining at the meal, propped up on his side, as people were accustomed to repose at dinner parties back in the day, she anoints Jesus' feet, and that's extraordinary enough. But then she does something that would astound us if we saw it. She wipes his feet with her hair. Now, what's going on here? How are we meant to interpret this? Well, we hear later in the narrative what Jesus has to say about it. He says that what Mary did was a preparation for his impending death and burial. But what's the backstory here? What leads Mary up to this point? Well, we first hear in John's Gospel about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in the previous chapter. And let's go back there today. We'll approach this Sunday's narrative by understanding what's just happened. And as we do this, we'll think about what it's like to be loved by Jesus. what it's like to be disappointed by him and even heartbroken by him. And I'll proclaim the good news that Jesus remains faithful to us and uses even our acts of repentance, of saying sorry, and of devotion to bless us and those around us. Okay, we're back to page 80 if you have your Bibles open, the beginning of chapter 11. I'm not going to read the whole of chapter 11, but verses. You can cast your eye back and forward as we look at this. Here's what we read. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, his first appearance here, the village of Mary and her sister Martha, their first appearance as well. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Note, by the way, that the narrative talks about Mary in terms of what has not yet happened. It's as if she's saying, as if the narrative is saying, tune in at this point. You need to know what's happening now to make sense of what happens later. This Mary we're talking about, this is the same one who anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. Well, the reading goes on, as you'll see, Mary's brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now notice that the sisters don't actually ask Jesus to do anything. They simply present the situation of need to him, trusting that Jesus will act in love for Lazarus and in love for them. But what happens next is unexpected. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, always pay attention, by the way, in John's Gospel when people are specifically not named. It seems to highlight their importance. After having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So the narrative makes clear that Jesus does indeed love Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but that he has a plan through which God will be glorified. So rather than coming immediately, he stays where he is. Now, we'll fast forward a bit in this chapter 11, but it's enough to know that after the delay, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going down south to Judea, where Bethany is, where Lazarus is, but also where he has recently faced murderous opposition. His disciples, resigned to the fact that they are heading into danger, join Jesus. And we pick up the narrative again. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, while Mary stayed at home. Even though Mary and Martha had sent Jesus the message, he turned up late, way too late. Lazarus was already well and truly dead. But Jesus, note, doesn't go straight to the home of Mary and Martha. He waits, as will become very clear as the reading goes on, at the outskirts of town. Now let's think about how disappointing this would have been for the sisters. Jesus did not, it seems, respond to their message like a loving friend would. He delayed. And even when he finally gets to Bethany, he does not even go to their home. Is this friendship? Does he really love them? I think we're meant to have these questions in mind. And I think we're meant to reflect on our own questions of God as well. We hear of Jesus and we trust in him and his love for us. But then, when we are in great need, or more to the point, when people we love are in great need, it's as if he doesn't care. He doesn't show up. Instead, it seems that he callously leaves us in our grief. Now, when the sisters hear that Jesus is nearby, Martha goes out to meet him. And we're about to hear that she gives Jesus a piece of her mind. But Mary, she stays at home. She won't get up to see him. I think it's like she's thinking, if he loves me after coming so late, he'll come here to console me. But he doesn't love me. If he did, he would have turned up. The facts speak for themselves. Now, this is what Martha said to Jesus again in chapter 11. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Now, these words sound like an accusation. Why weren't you here? We gave you the message. My brother's been dead now for 4 days. If you'd been here, this would not have happened. Martha and Jesus then have this interaction, which you can read in chapter 11, with Martha eventually reconfirming her faith in Jesus and his friendship, her friendship with him. Then we hear this. Martha went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher is here and is calling for you. There's no indication in the narrative, by the way, that Jesus actually called Mary. And I think that Martha gave this message privately suggests that Martha is saying what she thinks Jesus would like her to say to Mary and what Mary needs to hear. It's as if Martha is using her role as one who has faith in Jesus and who loves her sister to bring them together. At least the narrative invites this sort of reflection. Well, what Martha says, the Lord is here and is calling you, works. When Mary heard it, she got up quickly and went to Jesus. Now, Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. Jesus had still not moved toward their home. He's still waiting for Mary to come out to him in faith. And the narrative goes on. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Again, we hear these words of disappointment, even words of accusation. With Martha, there was then the interaction with words of faith. But these are the last words that Mary speaks to Jesus. She does not appear again until today's reading. Again, I'll say that more clearly. The last thing that Mary says in chapter 11 to Jesus is an accusation, words of disappointment. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that most of you have read John chapter 11, and you know what happens. Jesus calls Lazarus back to life. He goes to the tomb, he weeps, and by name says, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus comes out and is unbound back into life. Now, if you were Mary, and if you had thought that Jesus did not care about you, that he was not willing to respond to your deepest needs, that he was not even willing to come to you in your grief, what would you now think of Jesus, who miraculously raised your brother from the grave into life? What would you now think of your anger, your disappointment, and your heartbreak? It seems to me that Mary would have seen how wrong she was. Jesus did love her brother, Lazarus. He did love her sister, Martha. Jesus did love her. She had been wrong to doubt him. She had been wrong to be disappointed in him. And when we hear about her next in the Gospels, she is doing this outrageous act of devotion that from her side has all the marks of reparation. I'm sorry, Jesus, that I doubted you. I am devoted to you. I think there's actually more going on in this text which is suitable for a Bible study. In the sermon, let's move on. We know from the text that this act of devotion fills the whole house with perfume. It blesses all those who are there, even those who are not in the room. They smell the sweet fragrance. But the narrative we know is not yet over. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who is about to betray him, notice again how it's looking forward in John's Gospel, he said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii, that's a year's wages, and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Indeed, Mary's act of devotion was costly, and especially in their context, there were people who were desperately poor. But Jesus does not reject what Mary does. He knows that this is an act of faith, and more than this, he knows that what she's doing even has a prophetic quality to it, that it goes beyond what Mary could have known. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Jesus knows that he is going to his death, and he receives Mary's act of devotion as a fitting preparation for his entombment. Her act of devotion, which flowed out of her evident disappointment and doubt, this act of devotion now proclaims the good news of Christ, of his suffering and death out of love for the world. Now, at the beginning of the sermon, I talked about this cathedral in Melbourne as an act of devotion and how this God-focused action can draw in people who have nothing to offer in a worldly sense. It happens here at Bethlehem on a more modest scale. Our doors are open on Sunday morning, and in Lent, we keep our doors open so people from the Adelaide community can come inside, can reflect on God, can see this as an act of devotion by people who no doubt wavered in their faith, who are sometimes very disappointed in God and wondered whether God really loved them. And yet see how this blesses others. See how these open doors bless and glorify God. If this is how it is for a building, how much more it is then in our personal relationships, that our acts of devotion can build up love in the Christian community. We think especially in this Lenten tide of things like almsgiving, or of fasting, or of devotional prayer. Often in our life of Christian faith, these things do flow out of our sometime disappointment with God, our sometime wondering whether God really does love us. But as we do acts of devotion, in response to our doubt and growing faith, God uses these things to bless others. We do always have the poor with us. It's a fact of life. But as we show our faith in this world, see how our faith acts in welcoming and in growing the love of Christ. Mary is our sister in Christ. She shows us someone who is disappointed, someone who wavered, then someone who could show great devotion. And she showed her devotion in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the focus of our proclamation here at Bethlehem. His suffering, his death, and his resurrection for our salvation. Well, may God keep us firmly in this faith together, encouraging each other in the life of faith, so that we may confess before others that Jesus is our Lord, in our words and in our actions. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.